Just a brief survey, and you could use any of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, or Luke, I think, to do this, but just a brief survey reveals to us that Jesus was a popular figure, at least among crowds. And I'll scan through here and give a few examples. Verse 28 of the first chapter of Mark tells us that after Jesus has healed the man in the synagogue that had the unclean spirit, at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. You go just a little bit farther to verse 32 and 33. That evening at sundown, this is after healing Peter's mother-in-law, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. Chapter 2 opens, and when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home, and many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door, and he was preaching the word to them. Chapter 3 tells us, verse 7, Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great crowd followed from Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea, from beyond the Jordan, from around Tyre and Sidon. That's from all points on the compass, if you're to look at a map at those places. Chapter 3 later tells us again, verse 20, then he went home, and the crowd gathered again so that they could not even eat. Go on in chapter 5, he's healed the man with a demon, the woman, about to heal the woman, and also Jairus' daughter, verse 21, when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. You keep going, chapter 7. And from there he arose, verse 24, and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and he entered a house and did not want anyone to know. Yet he could not be hidden. Everybody knew where he was. Chapter 8 opens, in those days, when again a great crowd had gathered and they had nothing to eat, he called his disciples to him. And we could keep going. That's just a cursory look only at Mark's gospel at how popular a figure Jesus was. Question is why? I think there are a lot of answers to that. We know some reasons that would not be correct. For instance, folks, I don't think were finding fame and fortune when they came to Jesus because they saw somebody who we might best describe or at least imagine as ragtag. And the crowds that followed him, except for the occasions where included in the crowds were some scribes or teachers of the law or Pharisees, the crowds were generally, they were the common people. For the most part, Nicodemus is an exception to that, but they were the regular folks. They were from the suburbs, I think the Romans would have said. They were from the rougher parts of town for the most part. And so there was this ragtag leader with these, quote, ragtag followers. That's a term, in fact, that the ancient skeptic Celsus used to refer to Jesus' followers. What do you say, rag, tag, and bobtail group that follow this Christ or this Jesus? And Origen's response to that was, yeah, but they didn't stay rag, tag, and bobtail. They became something altogether new. He was popular. He was well known. He was somebody that clearly, just from those few things we read tonight, was somebody that people wanted to be in touch with, to be in contact with. In fact, the story that I want to read is another very familiar story, and I'm going to Luke 8 here. I'm piggybacking off of our camp week. Some of us tonight were at camp this week, and our theme was, "Where's my charger?" That's the question that gets asked, right? In our homes, those of us who have teenagers, right? Where's my charger? That's like the most important thing in the world anymore, my charger. But this woman in Luke 8 comes to Jesus, and this is the genesis for that theme. Verse 42 of Luke 8, and this is the middle of a sentence, but at least in my Bible it starts a paragraph or middle of a verse. As Jesus went, the people pressed around him. Here's another crowd, of course. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. I like Luke's account, but I want to go back to Mark's too, because Mark, as per usual, gives us a couple little things that Luke doesn't. This is verse 24b of Mark 5. A great crowd followed him and thronged about him, and there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians. So Mark kind of paints a little brighter colors for us, right? A little sharper relief. He shows us her suffering and had spent all she had and was no better. Not only was she no better, but what does Mark go on to say? She got worse. Back to Luke. So this woman has touched the fringe of Jesus' garment. Immediately her issue was taken care of, and Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" And we've talked about this many times. It's almost a humorous moment, I think, in Scripture. There are some of those humorous moments like this, where Jesus, for instance, asks this question. And finally, Peter, it wasn't us, right? The disciples said, they all denied it. But Peter said, "Master, the crowds surround you. They're pressing in on you." Could have been any number of folks who touched you. In other words, how in the world? I know it wasn't me, but I can't tell you who it was. But Jesus said, verse 46, "Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me." Jesus had great crowds that thronged around him because Jesus had something that nobody else that had ever walked the earth in their experience or in the experience of any of their forefathers had ever had. Jesus walked with the power of God in him. And this woman, we don't know why. We don't know anything else about her story, but this little bit right here, this is all we get. But we know there's something that she knows about Jesus that told her, if I can just come into contact with him. I've tried everything else. I've spent all I had. I've suffered to the point that I can't imagine suffering anymore. And not only spending everything I had, trying out all the doctors that I could travel to, not only is nothing improved, I haven't even stayed the same. It's getting worse. But I've heard about this Jesus. Or maybe before she had heard him speak, or maybe, and I'm speculating, of course, because that's all I have here about the rest of her story. Maybe she had a family member or a friend that told her about him and said, "Here's what he did for so-and-so, and here's what he did last time he came through, and here's what he did over there." So she puts her faith in Jesus, and she winds her way through this crowd, a place that she was probably not familiar with. She probably avoided the public eye as much as possible. And she touches Jesus. Only if I can make contact with Jesus, my situation will certainly, certainly change. And isn't that the truth? Whether it's an issue like this woman had here, more importantly, eternal issues. And when it all boils down to the big question, the capital B, capital Q, right? The eternal questions. What matters is that people are in contact with Jesus Christ. That is what matters. If you'll turn with me back to Mark chapter 10. Tell you what, if you'll mark that. Mark. I love it when that comes out. If you'll mark. And then jump over to John. Chapter 6, and let me read from Jesus' own mouth here for just a minute. I'm going to start in verse 52. Jesus has been talking to a group of Jews of authority about the bread of life. He's already said, "I am the bread of life," verse 35. But verse 52, their hostility is increasing as it often did in lengthy conversations with Jesus or as they listened to him teach. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." Now, without spending a series of sermons right now, at least, trying to parse exactly what Jesus is talking about, suffice it to say, Jesus says, you have to be in contact with me. He'll say later what, "I am the way, truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." Saying something similar here. We'll leave it at that for the purposes of this sermon. So Jesus says, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man, drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day, for my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. And then verse 58, this is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. So out of his own mouth here, Jesus says what? So if people want true life, the life that Paul talked about that is really life, if they want eternal life, it takes being in contact with Jesus Christ. There is no other method for that to occur. And so now that brings me, if you've marked Mark, let's go back there to chapter 10 and go to another familiar story. Jack, after the sermon, you can tell me how many times I've used this one if you haven't run out of space marking in your Bible. It's important for us to note at this point in Mark, the disciples, I'm trying to put this diplomatically, like the woman with the issue of blood's condition, the disciples also were getting worse and worse. I'll just say it that way. At this point in the gospel, they're kind of, with all they've heard from Jesus, and Jesus has twice at this point already told them what's going to happen to him. There's the one where he told Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." There's the one where they didn't understand what he was saying, right? The third one's coming at the end of this chapter. They've heard a lot from Jesus. They've seen a lot from Jesus. All these great acts of power, all the healings, and all these amazing things, but at this point, they're kind of angling in the wrong direction. Because people are bringing children to them. That's what's just happened before this particular story. And the disciples are rebuking those people for doing that. I've said it before, I'll say it again. The disciples are starting to act more and more like the authorities were acting. They're starting to imitate the authorities and their rejection of the crowds and of the people and those who need and want to get near Jesus, as opposed to imitating the one they follow as disciples. So that's where we are. And in verse 17 is our story through verse 22. And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now what Jesus says next, and if you were at camp Thursday night, you heard a truncated version of this, so you should be in tune with us. But what Jesus says next is a little bit of foreshadowing of what this response is going to be, if we pay close attention, and we'll come back to that in a minute. Jesus' initial response, verse 18, is this. Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." Now that's probably a hearkening back as well, maybe an allusion at least, to Deuteronomy 6. Last Sunday we talked about Jesus quoting from the Shema, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength." We mentioned it again this morning, and then Jesus added to it, "And you shall love the neighbor as your neighbor as yourself." This is probably a hearkening back to the beginning of the Shema, where it says, "The Lord our God, the Lord is one," right? Probably something like that. But anyway, Jesus says, "No one is good except God alone." Then he says, "You know the commandments." Because he knows his heart, right? "Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. I'm counting them this time. I think I said before there are five that there are six. And then he says, honor your father and mother. Now the man replies to him, teacher, all these I have kept from my youth. Now let's mark there and go two chapters ahead, because there's something important going on here with another questioner. Verse 28. Now we read this as again last Sunday, but not Mark's. We read Matthew's. One of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he'd answered them well, asked him, which commandment is the most important of all? Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. There's the beginning of the Shema. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said to him, you're right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and there is no other besides him. And to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And then notice Jesus' response. And when Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. It's an important connection, I think, between these two stories. They're similar in a way, but important connection. You see it in there? Jesus' response to the scribe in Mark 12 says, you're not far from the kingdom of God. You ain't there yet. I think will be a way we might say it. You're getting close. But we look at this guy, and we're going to go back and look at the other guy in Mark 10 where we've marked. But we look at this fella, and we see that, you know, he understands the Scripture, doesn't he? He has this knowledge here and says, you're right, teacher. God is one. There's nobody like him, nobody besides him, nobody to compare to him. And these things that you have quoted, teacher, that's much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. The entire sacrificial ritual system pales in comparison, teacher, to what you've just said. So we have here a fella who it sounds like places a very high priority on Torah, on following the law. Or as we might say, he follows the rules, right? He does the things that he's supposed to do. He doesn't defraud his neighbor. I know that's in the other one, but that's part of Torah. He follows the Decalogue. He remembers the Sabbath and keeps it holy. He doesn't steal. He doesn't covet. He understands that all that came from God. And to love God and to love one's neighbor as you love oneself, that makes everything else just really small in comparison. This is a good guy, isn't it? I mean, this is a guy that's getting it right. But notice what Jesus doesn't say. He doesn't say, that has placed you in the kingdom of God. But rather what? You're getting close. You're getting close. And so we go back to the sadder story in Mark 10. Now I'm going to start in 19 again. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. And he said to him, teacher, all these I've kept from my youth. Hey, that's a good guy, right? He's a good man. Remember what Jesus said to him initially when he called him what? Good teacher. And Jesus responds to him, kind of pushes that away a little bit, doesn't he? Why do you call me good? There is no one good except God alone. And now Jesus goes on to say, and here's the things that you already know to do. And then now the fellow, the rich man, says, well, you know, I already do all those good things. And another thing, another way he might have said that is, I'm good, right? I'm good. Like that old commercial, I don't even remember what it was for, used to come on and somebody slammed their head into a pole or bounce off a truck, and what would they say? I'm good, right? That's what he says. I'm good. I'm good. You've just named six commandments, all of which I've kept from my youth since I was just a boy. I am good. I don't know what the look was on his face, obviously, because we don't have pictures or videos in our Bibles that will show us this. But I'm imagining there's a moment of satisfaction. And that's human nature, isn't it? When we look in that mirror sometimes and the chest maybe comes out a little bit and we thump it some. That's the old saying, we thump our chest. That's a sign of pride or arrogance in one's own abilities or accomplishments. And we have those moments where we say, you know what, I'm pretty good. I am pretty good. Look at what I've done. Look at the rules and the regulations that I have followed. Look at all these things that I understand about Scripture. And I'm not marginalizing that. We need to know Scripture. And I know those are the things I'm supposed to do. And these are the things I'm supposed to not do. So I do and I don't do. So I'm good. But Jesus is not finished with this fella yet. Because what he's saying is, good ain't good enough. It ain't about being good, is what Jesus is going to tell him. All these I've kept from my youth. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, you lack one thing. If that had been me, there'd have been a higher number. Don't you, you know? I don't think I'm alone. He would have gone deeper into the numbers than just one. But this guy, he's one. One thing, he says. Go. That's an imperative. Sell all that you have, give to the poor. That sounds like an imperative as well, command. And you'll have treasure in heaven. And now the most important part of all of this, all of it, is what he says next. Come, follow me. See, our eternity is not tied up and how good you or I are. Is that part of who we are? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. We are compelled by what God has done for us through Jesus Christ to imitate, to follow. We've been talking about that a lot lately. To be as much like Him as that Holy Spirit living in us can make us be. And so, yes. That is part and parcel of who we are as Christian people. But you and I are not going to live forever because we're so good. Our eternity is bound up in being in contact with Jesus Christ. That's the truth. And this fellow here, that's the truth that he came into contact with. That's the words that Jesus was teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum in John 6. Is that very next verse that I didn't read would have told us that that's where he was teaching these things. And the increasingly hostile Pharisees and scribes and teachers of the law didn't understand what he was saying. But Jesus was trying to lay before them, you know, you've got to be in contact with the Son. You've got to make contact with the Son. And those who do that, they will live forever. They will. Your fathers ate the other bread in the desert and they're dead as doornails. But you eat this bread and you'll live. And so Jesus says, there's just one more thing. And this is the biggie. You need to follow me. You need to be where I am. Because those who are where I am, that's life. It ain't about how good you are. Now, when we come into contact and we maintain contact with that Jesus Christ, we're going to be at times a lot better than we ever would have been without Him. Because He will make us into men and women that we would never be without Him. But let us never believe that it's all about how good I am. Because there's no one good but God alone. Jesus says it is about being in touch with Him. That's where our power is. That's where our strength is. That's where our hope is. And if we've convinced ourselves otherwise, then we are rapidly headed in a wrong direction toward loss and destruction. We come in here tonight from all sorts of places, spiritually speaking. As per usual, some of us come in high, excited. We just come off of camp, right? And although we're physically exhausted, staff and campers, I tell you what, we're kind of jacked up a little bit, aren't we? Just a little bit from being with old friends, making new friends, spending that time with like-minded people, already looking forward, almost already looking forward to doing it one more time, Lord willing, next year. So some of us, for various reasons, that might be one, who come in here, I tell you what, we're walking on the clouds, figuratively speaking. Others of us, we are looking for a place to plug in, right? Where's my charger? I need some power here. My batteries are dead. It's like I stuck batteries in this thing right before a service because it wasn't going to work otherwise. It needed power. We need to come into contact with the only power where there is life, and that is Jesus Christ. And when we contact Him, we stay in contact with Him because He is our life. Truett's going to lead us in a song. Maybe tonight you're looking for your charger. You're looking for somewhere to plug in and to find power. That somewhere is a someone, and it's Jesus Christ. If you're already Christian, we know this. It's just there are things that distract us from that and convince us of things that are not true. And next thing we know, we turn around and we're so depleted, and Jesus is way over there because we've walked away. Well, let's run back to Him just like this fellow ran up to Him in our story. If you're not a Christian, there is no power, true power, besides Jesus Christ, and there's no life outside of Him. You may live 100 years or 90 years, and you may maintain health and have a family around you that loves you, but the only real, true life there is that which is experienced in Jesus Christ, and that's life forever with God. So as Truett leads us, if anyone needs to respond tonight, to come into contact with Jesus again or to come into contact with Him for the first time, like we celebrated with Briley today, you're invited to do so while we stand and sing.